Here we are in our second week of the Holy Spirit series, and I'm excited about what God is doing and how God is doing it. And we've been we've just started recording the services and the sermons, and then releasing them on Facebook. And if you are a if you're a Facebook user, then I encourage you, if this blesses you, I encourage you to share it and get the information out there. We're wanting God to spread the gospel of His kingdom and the good news of who He is to the world around us. And so in this series, the whole prayer and the whole focus is building and developing our relationship with the Holy Spirit, making it stronger, more dynamic. And sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's easy to misunderstand things, and sometimes even things have been misused. And so in this series, we are utilizing more scripture than what we normally would do, simply because we're trying to establish everything in the Word of God. Because if it's not in the Word of God, it cannot be established, especially about God. And so last week we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. And this week, the big idea, if you're a note taker in your service guide, there's an opportunity to take some notes, and I always encourage you to do so. The big idea today is the Holy Spirit is God in action. The Holy Spirit is God in action. And I told you last week that I was going to talk about why He's controversial, and I think it's because He's God in action. That's what makes Him controversial, because we have no context for how He operates or who He is out in the natural world. When we look at God, oftentimes how we have a relationship with our Father determines our relationship or how we view our God, our Father. And so maybe your father is like my father, who has been a presence in my life throughout my entire life, and he has blessed me and guided me and taught me and led me, and it's those, you know, all of those great things. And even today I text him and said, you know, Happy Father's Day, and he said, thank you. And he'd already gotten his gift, so he would really, as long as he got his gift, we're cool. And so Happy Father's Day. We have an ongoing relationship. And so I have a particular view of God because I understand who a father is and how a father works, and it's a good thing. But your father may be more like my wife's dad, her father. Christy's dad, father married her mother, and then after marrying her mother, just a little while later, found out that she was pregnant and left and never returned. And he has never been a presence in her life. She has a concept of fatherhood, but it's not because of the relationship she personally has with her father. Now, her mother married a gentleman by the name of Scott Ordway, and Scott has been a good man in Christy's life, and she calls him dad, and he is a father figure in her world. But that came when she was 16 years old. That was a different view of what fatherhood is all about. So I encourage you, if you have a good father or if you have a bad father, you have a context of fatherhood. But I do suggest to us today that we celebrate good fathers, because bad fathers do exist. And if you're a father here today, let's be good fathers. Good fathers. That's who you are? That was for free. And it should have been. But a father's presence changes things. And when something isn't interactive, when something is static, then we get to observe it and interact with it on our own on our own terms. We get to decide how we're going to deal with it. In fact, here, this piano right here, it's a static thing. It's not acting. It's not operating. And so I'm looking at the piano, and I get to decide if I'm going to play it like a piano or play it like a drum. It's static. It doesn't act. That's why in movies it's scary when somebody's, you know, creeping through the catacombs of Egypt, and you know, they walk by the sarcophagus and everything's fine, but then the camera always pans back to the sarcophagus, which is now open. And it's not supposed to be open, because it's supposed to be a static thing. Anything within it should still be there. But once it opens and it becomes active, well, now it's not just on the terms of the individual in the movie, but now that active thing begins to determine how the interaction goes. And just an FYI, if creepy things are happening around your house, don't go in the basement. Bad things happen in the basement. Because the inanimate thing has come alive. Well, when we're talking about God, it's easy to see him as a distant being, as a distant one that we can observe and interact with on our terms. But once God becomes an active force in our life and in the world, then it's no longer just on our terms, but it's also on his terms. It changes the dynamic, and we have very little context in which to put him. For instance, when the Bible starts talking about and describing the Holy Spirit, it does it using words like fluttering. Well, that cleared it right up, didn't it? Fluttering or helper. And we have an understanding of what helping someone is, but how do you put helper with an individual? How do you personify helping? How about comforter? We know what it means to comfort, but how do you personify comforting? How about rushing wind? How do you look at rushing wind and think, oh, I can identify, I understand that. So Scripture describes the actions of the Holy Spirit more than any physical attributes of the Holy Spirit. And that makes him difficult to really comprehensively understand and define and explain. You can't tie him to anything in the physical world. So he ends up being this unexplainable force. And humanity's response to the unexplainable is often to fear it, or to question it, or to outright deny it. And so when you have the Holy Spirit being this kind of unexplainable thing, it's easy for us to get sideways in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in action. And so we must understand him within the context of his actions. If he is an unexplainable, unseeable force, then we have to define him the same way as we would define anything else that is unseeable. If it's not viewable on its own, if it's unseeable, invisible, then we have to define it and understand it according to what it does. Well, the Bible talks about something else that is unseeable on its own, but is definable through other mediums. Let's look at the book of James, chapter number 2. The Bible says, someone will say, you have faith. Faith is the unseeable. I can't show you faith today. Hey, here's my faith, right here. See, if you're a guest with us today, that's how deep we get. Really, there's faith. James writes, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works. Ta-da! I'll show you my faith by my works. The unseeable is made visible through the medium of the works of the faith-filled individual. That's how the Holy Spirit is defined and visible and seen and manifested and revealed in the world. It's through his actions. And so let's look at that today. Thought number one in your service guide, this is the opportunity to take some notes. And thought number one is this: the Holy Spirit works on the leading edge of what can be. The leading edge of what can be. And I'm going to show you four areas of Scripture where this is true. The first area is at the birth of creation. The birth of creation. The Bible says in Genesis 1:2, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So however you define and understand Genesis 1 and 2 with the creation of the world, no matter how you understand it, at the leading edge of what God was doing in the world, he was bringing dry land up from the deep. He was creating everything that we know. So however he did it, what we know is that on the cutting edge, on the leading edge of what could be, God was saying, that's the Holy Spirit at work. Now, I know in your service guide it didn't say leading edge. I encourage you to write that in. That was a mistake that I made early on, but we're fixing it. So here we are, the leading edge of creation. How about the birth of a Savior? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says that Joseph is in a deep sleep, and an angel begins to talk to him about this woman named Mary, who he is engaged to, and he's saying she's pregnant, but go ahead and marry her, and here's why. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now we know Jesus is the Son of God. But when the scripture tells us how Mary became pregnant with Jesus, it says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. On the leading edge of bringing a Savior into the world, the Holy Spirit was manifested, was visible. We know the Holy Spirit worked because Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. How about the birth of a ministry? Jesus is living, he was born, and he begins to go through life. He gets up, he's breathing, he's working, he's playing, he's doing all the things that every other child did. But we know that he's going to begin his ministry at some point. Well, now here he is. He feels the call of the Father to begin his ministry. To this point, he hadn't done any miracles. To this point, he had not revealed himself to the world. But now it's his time. So he comes up over the hill and begins to walk down towards the Jordan River, where John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River. And John looks up, and there's the famous scene where Jesus is walking down to him, and John points up at Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose." And Jesus walks down to John and says, "Hey, cuz." That's the original language, the Greek, "Hey, cuz." Not really, I'm kidding. He says, "You need to baptize me." Now, this is a Micah Sutton paraphrase. "You need to baptize me." And John says, "I can't baptize you. I mean, you need to be baptizing me. If anybody's baptizing anybody, you're baptizing me, and I'm not worthy to baptize you, because I know who you are, and you know who I am, and I ain't you, and you ain't me. So you baptize me." And Jesus says, "Shut up and baptize me." Told you, Micah Sutton paraphrase. He says, you need to, or everything that's going to happen can't happen, so go ahead and baptize me. And John says, "Okay." And so he baptizes him, and we see in Mark chapter number 1, verse 10, as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, when you see like a dove, this is the writer that's trying to give us a visual of something spiritual and supernatural that occurred. And if you read that in the original language, it says with a fluttering. Remember I said fluttering earlier? With a fluttering. So a dove flutters as he's landing, or as the dove is landing, it's fluttering, trying to control its flight as it's about to alight on something. And so the Holy Spirit descends, and they're seeing this fluttering occur as the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus. And from that point on, his ministry begins. It's a beautiful example of what the Holy Spirit does. It's on the leading edge of what God's doing in the world. Then you have the birth of a church. They've seen Jesus ascend into heaven. They've been told to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And so they go to this place called the upper room, which is, the scripture calls it an upper room. And you know, I've heard churches named upper room. And upper room just meant it was the room on the upper floor. So that's like second story church. And if you know of an upper room church, that's cool. There's no problem with it. It just means on the second floor or above the first floor. So here they are up there, and the Holy Spirit begins to move. And the Bible says in Acts 2:4, everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the birth of things. And at the birth of things, the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is moving. The Holy Spirit is active. Birth is on the leading edge of what can be, because it sees what is, and then it infuses new life into it. And anytime new life is infused into something, it changes the dynamic in which it exists. So the Holy Spirit is working in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is working in the New Testament, but it's the one and same Spirit. It's not multiple spirits. In fact, Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one Spirit. It's the same Spirit at work. It's the Holy Spirit. And so he's pushing The boundaries of creation and experience and expression there and in our lives today. But when you start talking about the edge of what can be, that's difficult to navigate. You think about your first date. When you think about your first date, you might have taken this person out to dinner 1,000 times for other things. You may have known them all your life. But the moment you say this is our first date, suddenly everything changes. The guy starts sweating bullets. And he changes his shirt twice. The woman, she may also be nervous, and she changes her clothes 3,473 times. That's what happened in my house today. I'm not going to name which woman in my house does that. She will go unnamed. If you don't know, there's only one woman in my house. But we're not going to name who she is. But she will change outfits over and over and over to get it just so. When you're going on your first date, you want everything to be right. And so you're on the leading edge of a relationship that could be. And so you're trying to get it right. How about your first job? My first job was mucking stalls in a stable. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's the nicest way I can explain it. You're just cleaning stalls from the animals who've been there all night. And all I needed was a shovel and a rake and a wheelbarrow. But when I showed up to the job, I was nervous. How do you get that wrong? And the people hiring me were just thrilled that they didn't have to do it. But I was nervous. Why? Because it was my first job. I was on the leading edge of something, and that can be difficult to navigate, but it's necessary for forward momentum, for forward movement to happen. And that brings us to thought number two, that the Holy Spirit reveals more of God in the world. We talked about those four examples in Scripture, and let me give you those four examples again in context of revealing more of God in the world. In creation, we see God revealed as the Father and Creator. And the Holy Spirit hovering over the water brings that revelation of God. God working in the world and moving things in the world, impacting, effecting things in the world, showing off or revealing the unseeable Father. And because we can see Him, we can have self-revelation. Because He is, we are. When you see the birth of Jesus, you see God revealed as sacrifice and Savior. And because the Holy Spirit makes the Savior viewable through the womb of Mary, we see the Son allowing access to the way, the truth, and abundant life. We see righteousness suddenly available in the world because the Son is made visible, it's revealed. At Jesus' baptism, you see God as an active force in the earth. Where He's not removed, He's literally walking in the earth, impacting lives, raising people from the dead, healing the sick, bringing a salvation message, and then impacting the entire world whenever He gives His life on Calvary for you and me. Then you have Pentecost, where God is revealed in a personal and abiding relationship. The Holy Spirit's revealing an empowered church. A church that is unique with authority and power and grace. So the Holy Spirit continues to reveal more and more of God, but He does not make the incomprehensible God comprehensible. In fact, the more of God that the Holy Spirit reveals in our life, the more incredible and majestic and awesome God becomes. He continues to reveal His greatness. In fact, John chapter 14, verse number 26 says, "But when the Father," this is Jesus speaking, it says, "when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative," that is the Holy Spirit, "He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." So He's going to remind you of everything that Jesus spoke and taught in this earth. But He's also going to teach you. Why is He teaching? Because there is greater revelation to be had. There's more understanding to be had. Now, everything that the Holy Spirit will teach must align with what Jesus taught. But if this were not true, then when Jesus got done teaching all of the truths on earth and then ascended into heaven, the Holy Scripture should have been closed. But the Scripture was not closed because we did not have full revelation of who and what God was. He was still revealing himself. And so you have the majority of the New Testament written after Jesus lived and walked on this earth. Because the Holy Spirit is bringing understanding and revelation of God. More and more of God is being manifest. And the issue that we have with that is that we get very comfortable in what we know and what we understand. And so anything that's moving us to change, anything that's pushing us to be different, becomes suspect. We resist it naturally. What is the change that I'm talking about? Well, we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says this, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom." How many are thankful for the freedom that comes through the Holy Spirit in our lives? Praise God. So there's freedom because the Spirit of the Lord is there. Now, verse 18. "So all of us who have had that veil removed," what's the veil? The veil of understanding. When the veil is removed, we see that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. When the veil is removed, we see that we are needing a Savior. And so we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, and we step into relationship with God. The veil is removed. And so those who have had the veil removed can see. There is revelation there. Revelation comes into our life. And reflect. So we both see and reflect. We're seeing who and what God is in our life, and then we are to reflect what we see. Reflect His glory, the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is that Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So we are consistently pushed to change, to be more and more like Jesus. We reflect Him, just as the moon reflects the sun. The moon has no ability to shine on its own. But the sun is shining brightly, and because the sun is shining brightly, it's reflecting the glory of the sun to us on a moonlit night. We are that to this world. We are reflecting the glory of God into the world around us. And as more of God is revealed in our lives, it necessitates a change and an adjustment to reflect His glory the way that His glory is being manifest to us. And even those that are welcoming of the Father and welcoming of the Son sometimes struggle with the Holy Spirit. Because when we think about the Son and the Father in context, the Father is the created one, the Creator, who is waiting for all of His children to come home. And how many people don't like someone waiting for you to come home? We all like somebody waiting for us to come home. I used to love it whenever my dad, I'd get home and my dad would be there and he'd say, "Hey son, I've been waiting on you. I've got something for you." And I'd be like, "Yes." And sometimes he'd be like, "Hey son, I've been waiting on you and I've got something for you." And I'd be like, "Oh no." I liked it whenever dad was waiting for me. The Father waiting for us. We want that. We desire that. But then how about the Son? The Son is seeking the lost and offering salvation. And I like that because sometimes I'm lost and I love the idea that somebody is looking for me when I'm lost. what I'm about to say is hilarious to me. So the other night, Christy says to Tyrion, "Hey, let's go get Dad. He's flying in. We're going to get him from the airport." And Christy said, "I've been gone all week to this pastor's conference." And Tyrion looks at Christy and says, "Dad's gone?" She's like, "Yeah, he's been gone all week." And Tyrion's like, "Oh." So when we get in the car, Christy says, "Tyrion didn't even know you were gone." I was like, "What?" He's like, "I don't know. I just thought you were busy. I thought you left before I got up and came home after I went to sleep. I just thought you were super busy." It does happen periodically, but you know. And then he, on second thought, he said, "Then I thought, man, Dad is a lot more considerate lately than he usually is." Because there's no way on earth I'm going a whole week without talking to my son. I will go wake that boy up if that's what I need to do to have a conversation, which he loves because he honors his father. I like the idea that somebody's looking for me if I'm gone. I could have been missing for months and that kid would not have even known that I was missing. But the Holy Spirit's revealing truth. And He's calling us to change, and sometimes that's hard. Now, He empowers the change, but it's up to us whether we will accept what He's calling us to or not. We get to choose, are we going to be open to His teaching or not? Are we going to be open to greater revelations of who and what God is? And you can be a Christian for 4 seconds or be a Christian for 40 years and there's still more of God to be revealed in your life. Are we open to that or are we closed to that? That becomes our choice, whether we will reflect that glory into the world or not. And then thought number three is that the Holy Spirit actively remains with you. It's on the leading edge of your life, and he actively remains with us. The Bible says the words of Jesus in John 14. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. When you look at that word forever, it says it's the word aeon, and it means to the end of time, to the end of this age, perpetually with you. There's never a time when you are by yourself if you are a child of God. You are never alone. The Holy Spirit is with you forever. And I look at it kind of like with my sons. I'm a father, but I'm constantly in their life. And I'm walking with them consistently. And so there are times I've said to my kids, you are stuck with me. You're not getting rid of me. I don't care. In my house, you're absolutely not getting rid of me. But outside of my house, if things aren't going well, I might go camp on your doorstep. But that gets to be my choice. And you can't do anything about it. I'm with you. And there will come a time in their lives whenever who they are and what they have will not be enough. And when that moment comes, all they're ever going to have to do is say, Dad. And as soon as they say, Dad, anything and everything that I have, every resource available to me will suddenly become available to them. Why? Because I'm their father and I'm an active presence in their life. But one day, my presence will be gone. Should the Lord tarry, I will pass from this earth just like my grandfather and my father one day will. I will not be there. But one that will be there is the Holy Spirit. He will abide with them forever. As God in action, the Holy Spirit actively works within you and walks beside you. You will get to the end of you where your money isn't enough, where your plan isn't good enough, where your relationship is not strong enough, where you just do not know enough to keep on going. You will be at the edge of who you are, the edge of the human experience, and there will be a gap between what is and what can be. And that can be a very scary place to be, but it's also where the Holy Spirit works. He's on the leading edge of your life, the leading edge of what can be in your life. And I do not know how you feel about fathers. That will often be determined by how your father was in your life. I don't know how you feel about fathers, but I know exactly how the Father feels about you. He loves you. And he wants, desires, and is an active participant in your life through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God in action. The Father spoke the worlds into existence, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the water. The Father promised a Savior, and the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and conceived Christ in her womb. The Father offered power and authority in the world, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. The Father offered a promise to all believers, and He filled them, the Holy Spirit filled them at Pentecost. Today, your Father offers you an active relationship through the Holy Spirit. How is the Father wanting to react and interact in your life today? Is there more of Him that He wants to display in your life? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me if you would. And just for a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. If you've never allowed Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then this is your moment right now. If you don't have that relationship and you want it, this is your moment right now. And so today we pray together, because at McCord we don't want anybody to have to pray alone. So can we pray together, church, out loud? Just repeat after me as I pray, you pray, and mean it in your own heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you that you lived, that you died, that you rose again. I believe that you did that for me. And so today, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Anything I've done that's displeased you, I repent for that today. And I accept you, Jesus, as the Lord and Savior of my life. Holy Spirit, fill me with your presence. Walk with me forever. Today, I give you my life. You are my God. I am your child. In Jesus' name we pray. And let everybody say amen. 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 Can we thank God for what He's done in this house this morning? Praise God. Let's stand to our feet today. And prayer partners, would you come forward? We never close a service without an opportunity to pray. And so I encourage you, if you need prayer for anything at all, prayer partners, come forward. Let's stand to our feet. And if you need prayer for anything at all, I encourage you, as we sing this closing song, come forward and let us pray with you. And let's trust the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do in our lives. In Jesus' name.